when God decided to love you, he wasn't content to sort of love you at a distance. He wanted to get up close when that happened, which is why Christ took on human flesh.
Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But even after Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, God still wanted to dwell with you through the flesh and blood of his Son. He wanted to be physically present and in the room when he covered you in forgiveness and life and salvation. So that's why he's given his church the Lord's Supper, and that's why we should rejoice every time God comes into the room and invites us to feast on the same flesh and the same blood that won our salvation at Calvary.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the Lord's Supper at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
To defend the dignity of every person, I am asking Congress to pass legislation to prohibit the late-term abortion of children who can feel pain in the mother's womb.
Do you see how uncomfortable that would make people in the press to have to cover Feminists for Life? There's the gender issue, but now the weapon of gender and feminism is being used by people on the wrong side of the issue.
The picture of the shepherd leading the sheep, right? I mean, that's not at all the sheep saying, look what I'm doing, I'm following my man. It's like, you know, hey, it's the guy that gets us the protection. He's the guy that gives us all of our nourishment. He's the guy that we need to be with to be safe.
UC Berkeley alumni who still support the freedom of speech love Issues Etc. Fiat Lux and Go Bears.
You could fall into the trap of, when looking at the book of Proverbs, discussing wisdom purely in theoretical terms. It can lend itself to that, although the author of the book of Proverbs probably would blanch at that idea. It's an eminently practical book. It's intended to be. It is the wisdom of God. It's personified in Jesus Christ. That's how often we find ourselves talking about wisdom in this series on the book of Proverbs, and it's more than just God's good ideas, God's common sense. It is also the revelation of Jesus Christ. But there are results to this wisdom in the life of those who hear God's word. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our series on the book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, talking today about the results of wisdom. A little bit later, Pastor Robert Zagor, Executive Director of the Office for National Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will talk with us about finding your neighbor, usually right under your nose. We'll go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Then Rod Dreher, senior editor for the American Conservative, will join us to talk about two related events, the defrocking of Cardinal Theodore McCarrick. It's a very rare occurrence. And this week's meeting in Rome of more than 100 bishops to address the clergy sexual abuse crisis. Will they really address the heart of the crisis or only say nice things about the victims? We'll find out when we talk with Rod Dreher in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Joining us for our continuing series on the book of Proverbs today, the results of wisdom, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He's senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron, and author of the books Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible, and Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me.
Consistently in our conversations, we have seen that wisdom is more than just common sense or even divine common sense. Why is that?
Because wisdom is God. Wisdom is the person of God, who we now call Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Wisdom is a substantial, again, person. We have these ancient terms from talking about the Trinity, person and substance, and sometimes I think that they become more of a stumbling block to our belief as we try to understand them, but they are meant to be very simple terms, that the Son of God, wisdom, is not a thing. In the noun sense, person, place, thing, not a thing, not a place, a noun, a proper noun, a person, an identity. And so everything that the Bible would teach us about wisdom starts there and then ends there as well. And when it gets into common sense, as it does, it is only as a gift from the eternal God in his person, and then an extension of who he is. So I was just taught this recently by a brother pastor, that God isn't bound to do good because God has to do good things. Rather, good is bound to be what God does because God is the source of good. So whatever God does, that's how we define good. It totally flips the whole thing on its head. And then that's the case also for wisdom, being just another way of describing good, but good as words that are true. We could also talk about truth, I suppose, as the biblical idea of wisdom. And in that sense, you know, again, common sense is a corner of this, and we're going to see a little bit of that today in Proverbs 3, but it is an extension of the substantial personal identity of who wisdom is. And then, of course, for us New Testament Christians, we name him Jesus.
The section we're going to be looking at in Proverbs 3 begins with a theme that's been common now in our conversations, and that is wisdom and creation.
Right. So this is a little bit of review. We touched on this last time, but it kind of helps set up the movement from the identity of God as wisdom into this more common sense. It's actually the movement that happens through the text today. And what we looked at in verses 19 through 22 of chapter 3 is that the entire creation exists as a result of wisdom. There is nothing. John says it this way in his gospel: there is nothing that was made without him that is made. Right? All things that exist that have a time stamp on them, that there was a time when they were not, and now they are, everything that fits into that category was made through the wisdom of God, who is, again, the person of Jesus. The Lord founded the earth by wisdom. He established the heavens by wisdom. And because of that, because creation is entirely created by this creator, wisdom, that is how wisdom can also be the revealer of discretion, the revealer of an understanding of the way things work. He knows because he built it. Nobody understands a machine better than the inventor. Nobody really understands a meal better than the cook. Even though you might really enjoy it, the cook still knows how to say, now, did you taste this? Did you catch this? Put these two foods together in your mouth, and they can take you even further. So also, the Creator God has a deeper understanding of his creation. And then from that, this creative God who's made us, who is able to tell us how it is, why it is, what it is also in himself the source of life, both in his identity apart from us, but then in his revelation to us. He is life for our souls. And then that really sets up where we're going to move next in verses 23 to 26 today, where knowing this, having found this person who is ultimately discerning and also the giver of life, we are now given an element of security in knowing him and listening to him.
Okay, so let's get into that, beginning at verse 23, that security that is the result of wisdom.
All right, well, it says right off the bat then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. So when you have come to know God's word as it is spoken in its entirety, law and gospel, Father, Son, and Spirit, when all of that is given to you and received rather than rejected, you have your feet on solid ground. It's like when Jesus said, if you hear my words and build your house upon them, you're the man who builds the house on the rock. And the rain comes, the storms blow, and the house does not fall. As opposed to the fool, right, who would build his house on the sand. He's the one who rejects the words of God, the words of Jesus. And when the storms come, his house falls down, and great is the crash. The way that Solomon is teaching this very same idea is just with the idea of the path, that you will walk securely rather than having your foot stumble. And getting back to your initial question then, the most important revelation of wisdom that exists in the world, according to the true God, is the sufficiency of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you on the day of judgment, that he is capable to make you stand, sinner though you may be, that his blood is a all-encompassing covering, that your being washed in him has no condemnation in it whatsoever. When you have that knowledge as the foundation underneath your house, underneath your feet as you walk, you indeed walk securely, and your foot cannot stumble. Even the accusations of the enemy against your failings and your flaws and your sin, which is there ever before you, as David says, it cannot make you stumble off of the path of grace and certainty. That certainty, that justification, is tremendous power to the mind and to the conscience. He moves on in verse 24 and talks about the ability to, as this wise one in Christ, to lie down without being afraid, and that your sleep will be sweet. I don't think he's talking about how if you stayed up too late last night, scrolling through Twitter on your iPhone and had too much blue light, like I did, in your head, right, keeping the cortisol levels high, that you're going to fall asleep right away easily. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that when you go to bed, you will not be afraid of tomorrow in the sense of what shall come of me. Your conscience shall not be plagued in the sense of how shall I ever be justified? Now, our flesh is always asking those questions, so that's there too. But there is I'm not one to usually talk this way, but there is a peace that the conscience is given, a true feeling of peace when it is remembered that the sufficiency of wisdom on your behalf in the body of Christ has fully established you for the day of judgment. And it's from that place of grace that we can begin to reassess what God says about his law, how he teaches us about natural law, order, wisdom that really works in the world as opposed to the foolishness of the world, and what we called common sense earlier. We can begin to look at those things without fear because we stand on this grace. If you come at it without this grace, these things become a ladder that you have to climb. They become a mirror that you must constantly judge yourself according to. And what we are free to do instead is to be on board the ship of grace and having a guide laying out before us what is the better way, what is the Creator's desired way for us to live. So then in verse 25, he says, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." So now, this might seem redundant, but I think it's quite profound that the first bit of common sense he starts to give us, the first do not, and we're going to go through several phrases of do nots here, but the kind of summary one at the top, the best practice of wisdom according to the created world is to know what you already know. So as you walk into the law, the first thing to tell yourself to try to do, the first law to strive to live your life according to, is to remember the gospel, right? To remember that the Lord is your confidence at the end of the day. And that when terrors come upon this age, right? Though the earth open up and swallow us, though the seas foam and foment, though the stars fall out of the sky, the wicked run around terrified of that. They don't know what to do with it. Whatever your feelings might be about climate change, the fear that it would destroy the world in 12 years is a fear a Christian does not have to have, even if they want to try to do something about it. It doesn't need to be terror, because we know there's something more than this. Though the whole world lie in ruins, we want to stand upon those ruins in utter confidence. And we do that by knowing that the Lord is our confidence, that he, in Christ, in the cross, in the resurrection, in the atonement, all of that beauty of that holy, holy weekend, he is enough and sufficient for us. And with that telling us, do not be afraid, then the Proverbs begin to move a little more into, now, as one who is fearless in this sense, as one who is made courageous by the confidence that the Lord is for you and not against you, so who shall bring any accusation against you? Now you can move into these prescriptions. They're more Proverbs than like commandments, but these prescriptions about what are my hands, what is my mouth, what do my feet need to look like in this life, while I don't worry about the fact that it's all going to fall apart anyway.
Pastor Jonathan Fiske is our guest. Our series on Proverbs, today the results of wisdom, when we come back, beginning with verse 27, there are genuine Proverbs, and we'll walk through them.
Chicago is
The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming to Chicago for its one and only 2019 conference. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Aaron Wolf, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his Word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in our series on the Book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisks. He's author of the book Broken and Echo. Jonathan, with verse 27, we get to some, as you said, some real proverbs here, some do's and don'ts, in fact. Walk us through these.
Yeah, and the first thing I want to say before we look at them individually is to notice how much of these five different statements here are concerning the fifth commandment, the seventh commandment, and the eighth commandment as we Lutherans number them. That is, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. They have to do with your hands significantly and also your mouth. And I don't think that this is necessarily denying the other commandments in any way, but when you get into common sense, that is very much the realm in which you live, right? Your neighbor's body, your neighbor's stuff, your neighbor's name. Those are the pieces that you're dealing with. We've already dealt with the sixth commandment a little bit when Dame Folly showed up, right, and is tempting us with sexual immorality in the preceding chapters, and we're warned to stay away from her. So it's not as if that's being left out of the picture. But I think there's really something to this. Your neighbor's body, your neighbor's stuff, your neighbor's name is kind of revolving through verses 27 through 31. So 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." There you go. You got a bumper sticker, right? When you can do a good thing that you ought to do for somebody else, please do it, right? That's you would think everyone would know this, right? And in a sense, no one's going to read that and be like, nah, I don't know, right? Most people are going to be like, yeah, okay, that makes sense. But to actually follow through on that in daily life, to recognize your debts that you have to others, right? We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive others, because we often don't recognize the good that we owe to other people. But all the more, if you've actually, you know, on the ground level, taken out a loan, yeah, pay the loan. So this is really very much doing with your neighbor's stuff and the need to provide to your neighbor the stuff that he deserves. Also, even further, to recognize the duty of charity as well. Verse 28 then says, "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." So now we're dealing with stuff, but also with the mouth. We're still dealing with your neighbor needing your aid, needing you to use your hands to help his body, but you might not really want to do it, and so you put him off. You find kind of a half-truth or a halfway to avoid it. This is not letting your yes be yes and your no be no. This is the very opposite of that. It's making up a story to avoid having to do what you ought to do, and therefore lying, right? So do not lie, but in a particular way, right? If you have the capacity to help someone who needs help, wisdom says, do it, right? If your neighbor asks for your cloak, you know, give it to him, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 29 says, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. So now this kind of ups the gambit of the game a little bit. It's not merely that he's right in front of you asking for something, but that you would actually just be away from somebody, but desire their downfall and to seek their downfall, especially when they trust you. So again, it's in this realm of being two-faced. It's in the realm of having your words really be your words, of using your hands to build up rather than to tear down. Verse 30, do not contend with the man for no reason when he has done you no harm. So you could just kind of summarize this as don't be argumentative. Again, something was like, well, yeah, of course, but yeah, not so easy to actually pull off, particularly when we hear things certain ways, we maybe misunderstand, we want our understanding to be the one that people agree with, those kinds of things. To be slow to speak and quick to listen, as James says, is what this is really getting at. To not seek to be contentious, to pursue reconciliation and understanding, especially when an individual has done no harm to you. Verse 31 then is kind of it moves out of this a little bit here. It's kind of a concluding segment. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. So I think what this is getting at here is what the psalmist will talk about in various places where he kind of bemoans to the Lord, you know, why do the wicked prosper? Why is it the people that don't pay attention to the good wisdom, that renounce virtue, that don't go to church, that don't trust in Christ, that don't trust in any kind of God at all, why is it that they do so well in the world's sense? Why are they wealthy? Why are they healthy? Well, why do they have everything that I want to have? And this says, don't envy them. You don't know what they're actually dealing with. You don't really understand what's going on in their heads and their hearts. Don't choose the ways they chose to get there. And the reason isn't because you won't like it when you do, although that comes about in other places, and that is a bit of wisdom. But the reason is that even should you build the greatest castle in the world on the sand here, because the devious person who achieves it in that way is an abomination to the Lord, then they will not stand in the judgment. The wave's going to come and wash away that castle. But those who are upright, right, those who trust in his words, who follow his law as those redeemed by grace, are upright in God's confidence, right? We're back in that the Lord is your confidence. The sudden terror shall not come upon you. Your sleep will be sweet. You shall walk securely. Now, I think that each of those five different bits there is the kind of thing, we talked about this before, where you really want to just read that one line and then not talk about it, not have someone study it, but just kind of let it sit and ponder it a little bit, and then not move on. Don't read straight through, because they are worth just sort of mulling over as bits of God in your life. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you, right? Just to have that be a mantra throughout the day. That's kind of the way that these bits are written here. But as we saw as well, you do have this fifth, seventh, eighth commandment unity within them, and they certainly are moving through a clear definition of the relationship with your neighbor that leads to your confidence in God, that no matter how it turns out for you, it is what is good and what is given for you to be.
The next verses deal with another common theme in the book of Proverbs, and that is the curse of wickedness and the blessings of justice.
Right. So, and we want to tread a little carefully here that we don't accidentally unhear what I said earlier about justification by grace alone. So none of this is meant to counter that, but to be something that then as wisdom is seen in the temporal world and then applied to perdition as well for those who go there. So the idea that, like, you know, bad leads to bad. If you do wicked things, wickedness will catch up to you. And that is just a fact. So I was talking earlier about you see these people who maybe have all this that you wish you could have, but they don't seem like the people that you would like to be like. The thing is, if you were ever to be where they are, then you would be them. It's not that wealth necessarily makes you a cursed person, but if what it takes to become this powerful thing is compromise of your virtue and evil deeds, well, then when you get there, that's exactly what you found. And the power itself is then an evil thing to you, right? Whereas good leads to good, virtue begets virtue. The more that you strive to do what is right, the more you will desire to do what is right. God, remember, is good as defined by his being, and all that he would say is better than anything we could imagine or hold up against him and judge. He is the eternal blessing in himself, and to be apart from him in any way, even though it might seem less painful in the moment, even though you might be able to flee under a rock for a little while and escape the possible perdition which you are storing up for yourself, at least in your own mind, hiding in whatever hedonistic pleasures you can find in this life, to be there is itself the curse. And it will work out its own fruit at the end of time. There is no way of avoiding it. So what he says in verses 33 to 35 is very much about that idea, but then leading back into our trust in his grace. So the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, right? So bad begets bad. The more that you reject the truth, the more that you walk away from wisdom, the more that God's word is meaningless to you, the more that all those things will be true, and the worse it will be in general, no matter how it might appear on the surface. But conversely, he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. So now we have curse and blessing. And the blessing is given to those who are righteous. What do we mean by that? It starts with justification in Christ. It's the same root word. Righteousness is to be justified. So it starts with justification in Christ, which then trusts and believes and pursues all of his words. Now, 34 kind of is a different angle on the same idea, like a couplet here. Toward the scorners, he is scornful. But to the humble, he gives favor, right? So if you're a skeptic, if you're like, well, I don't want to believe this because I just don't believe it. God shouldn't be able to do this. God shouldn't be able to do that. I don't trust in a God who would have this and that and the other thing. Well, if you're arguing with a true God, an actual God, it doesn't really matter if you don't like who he is or how things worked out. And if you are a skeptic, then he's in that way, just kind of a priori, he will be skeptical of you. If you are a scorner of him, then he will in fact be a scorner of you. He is under no compulsion to prove himself to you. He's the one who created the world good. You're the fallen one who is proud, arrogant, rebellious, licentious, all these things. And so he has under no compulsion, no mandate to have to help you out. However, he does want to, right? And so to the humble, as the rest of the verse, he gives favor. I would translate it a little bit differently, right? To the humble, meaning like to the meek, to the humiliated, to the weak, to the incapable, not to the one who says, well, how could this be God? But to the one who indeed says, God has spoken. I might not understand it. I may not see it all, but I know he's more true than I can be. Every man has proved a liar, but God has always proved true. And so I will trust his words. And the moment you're in that relationship, the words that you hear are, I absolve you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You receive favor. You receive grace. That's the word he wants to give. That's the blessing. So then verse 35 kind of is a capstone on this whole segment. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. And what I really want to call your attention to here is the distinction between inheritance and a wage, right? Something that you've earned. The wise inherit honor, wisdom, grace, God's blessing upon you. It is an inheritance. It is something that he gives. It is something that is born upon you, not something you earn. That's what a fool does. A fool earns. The fool gets disgrace. The fool goes after it and provides it for himself. It's by the work of his own hands, it'll be her own hands later in Proverbs, that she tears down the very house that she tries to build. And very much a description of, again, this bad begetting bad, that the wickedness leads to more wickedness, unbelief leads to more unbelief, and even though it can't see it, it's its own curse holding itself for the day of judgment. Whereas the inheritance of the righteous, the gift of justification, is strictly a matter of God reaching down, plucking you out of the muck, cleaning you off by his own will to love, because that's what he would prefer to do, and declaring you to be wise in his son, Jesus Christ. Your ears then opened to hear that honor as real. Your eyes then opened to see that favor over your weakness, and then the blessing, which will follow not only you, but your children after you, goodness and mercy all the days of your life, as the psalmist says there. So it's capped there with this resulting promise, right? It is about the promise that we receive in the midst of a world, in the midst of a folly that is what we call the curse.
So how would you summarize everything we've said so far today?
That law and gospel, I don't know if I'd summarize so much as say the only way to walk through this is to see that law and gospel are not at war with each other. They are not antagonistic to each other. They are a pair that are in an engagement, an organic engagement. And the gospel is the dominant truth in that engagement, but that does not make the law less true. And when you believe that, and when the gospel is the thing through which you understand the law, not so as to void the law, but so as to complete the law in Christ, then the law ceases to be the junkyard dog with no chain chasing you around, pinning your conscience down. At times, that junkyard dog's still tied up in a corner and barking at you, but it becomes instead a valuable tool, like a sheepdog, right, that you would use to help herd your reality. So to summarize then again, if we're going to put that law and gospel into the framework of this text, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient to be your confidence at all times. Sleep soundly in your baptism and rise ready to face the day as one who stands on grace. Then in the middle you have the, as you do that, standing on grace, pursue the fifth, the seventh, and the eighth commandments as the way to be good with your hands and good with your mouth, with your neighbor's needs at the center of that, remembering that not all the world knows this and will be living out the curse around you, but that you are an inheritor of honor, an inheritor of favor, and therefore cannot in Christ, cannot fall away, cannot in Christ, cannot be condemned. Outside of Christ, of course, but you're not outside of Christ. That's the good news. You're baptized into him. So if that helps, I think, to try to put it all together, but it's so key that law and gospel are not enemies. They are not enemies. They work together. The gospel predominates. If that ceases and the law becomes the thing we're really about, it is a catastrophe in the conscience. But if the gospel predominates and we never forget that grace is the foundation, the platform on which we stand, now it all becomes this grand wisdom who created us, who redeemed us, and who sanctifies us in the Christian faith.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio show called Sharper Iron, author of the books Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often As Possible, and Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. You'll find both of these books, both as books and as ebooks, at Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Broken and Echo by Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Jonathan, thanks.
It is always a pleasure. Thank you.
When we come back, Pastor Robert Zagora, Executive Director of the Office of National Mission for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, will join us. We're going to talk about finding your neighbor.
In the family of God, we never run out of people to love. This line from Robert Zagora's article, Who is My Neighbor?, cuts to the heart of the Lutheran Witness's February issue on mercy. Beginning with the earliest Christians and carrying the story forward to present-day mercy work in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, this issue will open eyes to Christ's great love for the Church and the Church's great love for a world in need. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
At Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia, you will hear God's Word faithfully preached every Sunday. We invite you to join our growing family of believers this week and every week for Education Hour beginning at 9 a.m., followed by Divine Worship at 10 a.m. For more information, find us on the web at oursavior-lcms.org. That's oursavior-lcms.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.